Does God laugh? Does God have a sense of humor? In Psalm 2, the scriptures say that God laughs at what the kings of the earth do, what they have done in trying to keep Jesus from becoming the king of the world. God laughs because what the kings of the earth do is an exercise in futility. What God wants to do, God does. And any attempt to keep from happening what God intends to happen ain't going to happen. Because what God wants to happen will happen. It's kind of like, you know, when you're dealing with your children, when your children were young, and there was a mess had been made in the house. And, you know, the children say, "Oh, I didn't do that. It must have been him or somebody. Wasn't me." Of course, the parent knows that all those excuses are an exercise in futility because the parents know. The parents know. Well, Psalm 2 kind of presents God as just kind of smiling and shaking his head at the kings of the earth, at what they try to do. That all of their attempts come to nothing because God the Father will establish God the Son as king over all the earth. And we see here in John chapter 19 an example of this. There is a written notice placed above the head of Jesus as he is on the cross. You see, it was the manner of the Romans during Jesus' day that someone who was condemned to crucifixion, that there would be a tablet or a plaque placed above their heads with all the charges that they had been found guilty of by the Roman government. And this is what happened to Jesus. As Jesus was put on the cross, the soldiers put up a plaque, and it stated that Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But what is interesting here is that in the Gospel of Matthew, this plaque is called an accusation or an indictment. But in the Greek, in the Gospel of John, it's called a title. Not an indictment, but a title. In God's providence, as the Holy Spirit controlled even the actions of ungodly men, the tradition of placing all the crimes by this individual didn't happen. Jesus's supposedly his crimes were not listed on the plaque. Instead, John says it was a title given to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, the old hymn asked the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?" And then the hymn writer goes on to say, "Well, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." Well, there are several things about the plaque over Jesus' head that, if we fully understand it, will cause us to tremble, 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 and even laugh at what the kings of the earth seek to do. Here in John, Jesus is characterized as the King of the Jews. How ironic it is that the very office, the very position of royalty, the very dignity and worth, which just a short time before the Jews and the Romans were criticizing Jesus because he had claimed to be the king of the Jews. But now this very claim of Jesus being the king of the Jews becomes the title that his oppressors give to him. They had insulted him because he had proclaimed to be the king of the Jews. The soldiers mocked him. They bowed their knees to him. They spit on him and proclaimed, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They struck him with a shepherd's staff. They provided for his royal kingdom with servants, one to his right and one to his left, who were condemned for being thieves. They offered him a royal goblet filled with royal wine in the form of a sponge soaked in wine vinegar. And the title that Jesus claimed for himself, that same title that in secret the Jews and the Romans had condemned Jesus for, is now the very title that the Romans give to him. God uses the works of wicked men to proclaim the royalty of Jesus Christ. Do you see the hand of God and how the dignity of Jesus was openly proclaimed and then even defended by the enemies of Jesus? Pilate had no desire to really honor Jesus. But see the hand of God and how in the time of Jesus' greatest sufferings and reproaches, his dignity and his honor is vindicated by the very ones who crucify him. Remember that the purpose of the written notice was to publicly declare the justice and the equity of the Roman law in this trial that had happened. The written notice was to make clear to the people how justly the sufferings of the condemned were. But no indictment is written. Instead, Pilate gives Jesus a title. So here's the title, expressing no crime at all. Here is a written notice proclaiming that this condemned man had done nothing wrong. You know, when you apply for a job, you write up your resume, things that would commend you to your potential employer. Pilate writes a resume, so to speak, for Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. Now, this was quickly noticed by the Jewish leaders. They immediately understood the ramifications of this specific wording, and they appealed to Pilate to change it. "Do not write that he is the king of the Jews, but only that he claimed to be the king of the Jews." In other words, the Jews understood that the written notice was not condemning Jesus, but exonerating Jesus. They understood that the title did not charge him with a crime, but instead, the plaque was stating a fact. It was stating a fact that had been determined by the highest civil court and law of the land. And as try as they may, the Jews could not persuade Pilate to change it. Because Pilate said, "What I've written, that I have written." So in this notice, Psalm 27, verse 6 is fulfilled. "My head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me." Look at the hand of God in using Pilate. In the civil realm, you see, Caesar was the king of the Jews. And Pilate was his appointed representative. He who was the king of the Jews had an ambassador. That ambassador was Pilate. He was Caesar's spokesperson. He was the voice of the king over the land of Palestine. But he who in just a few minutes earlier had been shaken by the peer pressure of the crowd to hand Jesus over to be crucified. He who was worried about the reaction of Caesar in Rome if he had heard that there was this uprising in Palestine. He who initially retreated in fear now cannot be moved. Before, he was like a reed in the wind going back and forth. That's why he kept going back inside the palace. Oh, what do I do now? What do I do? What do I do? He is innocent. Crucify him. He goes back in like a reed in the wind, back and forth, back and forth. But he who was like a reed in the wind is now like a stone wall. Where was the fear of the crowds? It was gone. Where was the fear of Caesar? It was gone. Instead, Pilate steps up and says, "What I have written, I have written." Though Pilate was Jesus' judge, in affixing this title to his name, Pilate now becomes the first to proclaim that Jesus is the King. This can only be attributed to the providence of God. Though Christ is not in a way to clear himself of charges, the divine providence of God provides that for Jesus through the enemies of Jesus. Doesn't this want to make you laugh? That the very things that the kings of the earth sought to keep from happening through their very actions, God brings to pass that which God wanted to happen. God uses the ungodly to bring about blessings for the church. This is strange, but it's wonderful. Why should it surprise us that God would act in such a way? He is holy, He is righteous, He is perfect, He is all powerful. He is not limited by anything. He is the great I am. He is self-sufficient. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. What He wants to accomplish all through history, He has accomplished it. Never once was He taken by surprise. Never once was He frustrated. Never once was He surprised that, oh, I didn't know that was happening. No. Jesus is King. He is King over heaven. He is King over earth. And as He submitted to His tormentors, He did so as a conquering king. Jesus says to Pilate, or Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to let you go?" We can kind of laugh at this right now. But Jesus says to him, "You would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above." They thought they were crucifying Jesus. But in reality, Jesus is accomplishing that which God the Father had given Him to do. As He was being ridiculed and mocked, the angels and the saints in heaven, they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You see, this written notice, this title that is given to Jesus, it changes the very nature of the cross. To the Romans, The cross, crucifixion, was an instrument of suffering and shame. But when the notice is attached that this is the King of the Jews, the notice then becomes the gospel. It becomes a rejoicing, heralding statement. The written notice vindicates then the honor and the dignity of Christ. The cross, with this title attached, the cross then becomes a throne. It becomes a sword to judge and destroy the wicked. How wonderfully strange is the hand of God in this providence. Psalm 2 says that God laughs. He laughs at the attempts of the wicked to keep Jesus from becoming king. Even more, this title was a prophecy of Christ conquering all the nations, as Christ is not just the King of the Jews, but He's the King of the whole world. It's only right that His title would proclaim Him in all the languages of the earth. Verse 20, the sign was written in Aramaic. It was written in Latin. It was written in Greek. All manner of peoples stood there at the base of the cross. Jews and Greeks and soldiers from other provinces in the Roman Empire. Maybe sometime you have traveled internationally. So you go to the airport and there's an announcement in English and then German or Spanish or French, because people who spoke all these different languages are there looking at it. These languages of the known world at the time, Aramaic, Latin, Greek, they are printed on the plaque. Because Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. He is King of the Romans. He is King of those who spoke Aramaic. He is King over those who spoke Latin. The notice being written in three languages was for the very purpose of proclaiming Christ as King to everyone who was there. This prophecy fulfilled when Jesus, after His resurrection, told the disciples, "You begin in Jerusalem, and you go to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." It was proclaimed while Jesus was on the cross, but it's fulfilled in the Great Commission. How wonderful it is that many in many languages will proclaim the kingship of Christ. Let the providence of God make you laugh at times. How ironic that the Jews would wound Christ, but Pilate would provide the bandage. The Jews would throw dirt, but Pilate would wash it off. God took the hand in the pen of the ungodly Pilate to declare and defend the godliness of Christ. The Jews said, "He is unrighteous," but Pilate said to the Jews, "He is righteous and you are not." The Jews were saying, "He is a criminal," but Pilate was saying, "I find no basis for an accusation against him. The crime is not his, but it is yours." Psalm 76 says, "Surely the wrath of men will praise God." The wrath of men, the rebellion of people against the kingdom of God, will ultimately praise God for His work. God has and will continue to display the glory of His power in using the wicked to accomplish His will. Just think about redemptive history, what the scriptures tell us. The Israelites plundered Egypt. Abraham, in sin, went to Egypt. He wasn't supposed to go. He disobeyed God and he went anyway. What happened? God blessed him and made him rich in Egypt. Egypt was in a famine, but it was through Joseph that grain was provided, not just for the Egyptians, but for the family of Jacob. Because they were going to be the ancestry line from which the Christ would be born. When grain was provided for the Egyptians through Joseph, the line of Christ was being preserved. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God to use these means, even wicked means, to advance His kingdom that the devil is intent on destroying. Revelation chapter 12 says, Satan was cast to the earth. But the scriptures say that the earth, the domain of the dragon, helped the woman, meaning the church, to escape the wrath of the dragon. Meaning that the things of the earth, politics, education, financial things, whatever it may be, God so influences through the work of the Holy Spirit. He so influences those who are even evil and wicked to do good things for the church, to proclaim the glory of Christ. As we saw in Acts chapter 2, Jesus was handed over by wicked men. And this was God's set purpose to bring redemption to the church. If God will use the ungodly to do His will, how much more so will He use the godly? If God will use Pilate to proclaim the dignity of Christ, should we not be proclaiming the dignity of Christ? If Pilate, who had no love to Jesus, and whose glory he did not design to maintain, If Pilate, will stand firm in his testimony about Christ, will we not stand firm in our testimony about Christ? If Pilate will say, what I have written, I have written, can we not say, what I believe, that I believe? If we will not proclaim the glory of Christ, then God will even raise up the sons of Abraham from the rocks of the earth to do that which we have been commissioned to do. Oh, the wonders of God. The futility of the wicked to keep God's purpose from being accomplished. God just shakes his head. He laughs at them because what he has planned to do, he will do. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereign control over all things of the earth, even the wickedness of people and what they do. We thank you that you use the wickedness of people to bring about good things for the church. Oh, Father God, let us be faithful in proclaiming the glory of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's close our worship this morning.